So have you heard the story about the guy who had these shoes that just were killing his feet? You ever heard that story? No. You want to hear it? Yeah. All right, I'm going to tell it to you whether you want to hear it or not. So there was this guy, and he had these shoes, and they were just killing his feet, and he used to complain about it all the time. Ah, my feet, these crummy shoes. And his coworker said, look, just go to the store and buy a nice pair of Skechers or buy some orthopedic shoes. Your feet will feel much better. And he goes, you know, I've thought about that. I've thought long and hard about that. But I'm going to keep these shoes. You see, my entire life, all I ever do is I go to work, I punch in, and it's 8 hours of the exact same thing with the exact same people. It is drudgery. And then I go home, and my wife is never, ever happy with me. I can do no right in her eyes. She kind of just is always coming at me. She's harassing me. And my daughter brought home her husband, my treat of a son-in-law. They live with us now, and their kids are terrors. They just run through the house. They ruin all the nice things. This is why we can't have nice things, because these kids are ruining everything. It's not just them. My in-laws live with us. And my mother-in-law loves to pick up the remote. My father-in-law sits in my chair, and then I have to spend my evenings watching whatever shows those two people want to watch. The only pleasure I have in my life at all is taking off these shoes. He would say his life is miserable. And maybe some of you put on a nice face, you wash up, you clean up. But maybe, if you're really going to be honest, maybe you would say, my life is miserable. Now, I would say to that man, look, dude, these are first world problems. You have a job, you have a house, you have family, you never have to worry about where your next meal is coming from. Those aren't real problems. But many of you know real problems. As a matter of fact, if you were going to allow yourself a moment of vulnerability and if you were going to be honest, you would say it feels like your life right now, or maybe for the last period of time, feels like it's shrouded in a great darkness. When you look at your life, maybe you would say there's no hope, there's no love, there's no body. Maybe you would say, bad luck, bad timing, bad news, bad news. And if this is what you are thinking behind the beautiful mask that you are wearing, what I want you to know is there's something in this sermon for you today. There's going to be a part of it where you may think I'm preaching right to you. And you may say, how did he know? But friends, this is something that is universal. And so I have some texts that I want us to look at as we continue, as Bill mentioned, in our summer sermon series where we're looking at these names, these titles for who Jesus is. But we begin with the Gospel of John, and we're going to end with the Revelation, also a Johannine writing. And so we look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not," I would say parenthetically, "cannot overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." And we have a second text where we're going to come across our title or our name for Jesus this week. And it's right at the end of the Bible, almost the very end. We are in Revelation chapter 22, just two verses that are here before us. And so let's experience these words. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so we have this title, one that Jesus has saying about himself, the bright and morning star. And way back in April, when we laid out our summer sermon series, we said on this week we're going to talk about Jesus as the bright morning star, and we're going to take a look at the ways in which the light pierces those darkest places of our lives. And yet, as I've gotten closer to this preaching moment, I experienced what I would call a holy discontent. And that holy discontent happens from time to time when God makes it clear to me that in order to be true, to be faithful to the text that is before me, I need to say more. I can't just take a little part out of it because it's going to make for good fodder or good sermon material. No, to be true to this text, before I get to what I really was going to get to, and trust me, we're all going to get there together, I need to talk about this phrase, the root and the descendant of David. You see, why would Jesus say this, this root and the descendant of David? It was to take us back to the fulfillment of what the prophets were saying, to let us know that it is he, Jesus, that is the descendant of Jesse and David, the fulfillment of what God was going to do. I hate to break it to you, but this rain we're having today, before you know it, it's going to be freezing. And it's going to come down. Isn't that terrible? It's going to come down as snow. But there's going to be a giant Christmas tree up here. And we're going to have these four beautiful candles that are surrounding this white candle. And we're going to light them. And we're going to hear this verse from Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. That's what Jesus is saying. He is this branch. This branch. It's interesting to me that in the same sentence, he says, the root and this star. Roots give life, stars illumine. But can two things be any more different than roots and stars? Where do we find roots? In the ground. Where do we find the stars? Up in the sky. So what is Jesus saying about himself when he says the root of David and the bright morning star? He's saying, in my mind, a couple of things. He is saying first that he is local, but also universal, universal. I loved it, and I did not hear Bill's prayer before he said it today, but he says, God, you are everywhere, and yet right next to us. I think those were close to the words that you prayed. That's a God thing. These roots, they are local. They remain in one spot. We plant this root, and unless we do the work of taking it up and moving it, it stays in that one spot. We talk about putting down roots in a community, whether it's the community of Whitefish Bay or Shorewood or Milwaukee or Mequon or wherever it is that you have put in your roots. But these roots are very local. They are grounded into the earth. And as we heard in that Nicene Creed, it says he became truly human. Jesus has roots here on this earth. Jesus knows what it's like to live, to breathe, to sneeze, to have hiccups, to stub a toe. Jesus knows what it's like to feel the touch of a friend, to have a belly laugh over something ridiculous. Very, very local, and is still local. Anywhere you go in this world, Jesus is there locally. It doesn't matter if you're in a remote island in the middle of an ocean, if you're in the Ukraine, if you're in China, if you're in a remote village in Africa, he is there. But he's also universal. everywhere at the same time. Wherever you go, you can see stars. And these things that are shining in the sky, you see them where you are. But the people in that village in Africa, the people on that island in the ocean, they see it too. Universal. Isn't it great to see stars? We live in kind of a metro area, and the clouds or the city lights kind of blinded out. Janet and I lived out east for 6 years, Washington, D.C., and Baltimore, and then in God's wisdom, we were placed in Tibbetts, Wisconsin. And if you're in Tibbetts, you're lost, because there's nothing to do in Tibbetts. And our parsonage was right in this cornfield, and our first night in that parsonage, we looked up and just were in awe of the stars. Have you ever been someplace remote enough and dark enough to look up and see stars like you've never seen them before? And when you do that, don't you feel a little small? Doesn't God seem huge and wonderful and mysterious? It is beautiful. Jesus, by saying root and star, says local and yet universal. But he's also saying that he is hidden and yet revealed. Hidden. We don't see what roots do. Rarely do we see the roots, unless it's that one tree that the roots are popping up, and when we mow the lawn, you know, it's a real hassle. Roots do all their work underneath the ground. We don't see it. When we are asleep, when it's dark and our eyes are closed, roots are still doing what they do. When there's a drought, they go even deeper in order to get what they need to stay alive. And so much of Jesus to us is a mystery. Something that we'll never fully understand until we are born into eternity. It's not that he is a secret. It's just that there's the enormity of who he is beyond us. It seems hidden at times, and yet it is revealed. By taking flesh, Jesus revealed to us the nature and the heart of who God is. And this revealing of who Jesus is needs to be seen through you and through me. Through us, when the people look at us, they're supposed to see the goodness, the glory, the life-changing impact and effect of God through Jesus. God wants you and I to be the kind of people that reveal who Jesus really is. But the final thing we see with this root and light is that roots are temporary, and yet he is eternal. Roots don't live forever. They have a lifespan. They have their purpose. Or if they're in my yard, they die because they're mistreated by accident. I don't have a green thumb at all. And yet, even as they wither and die, he is eternal. And friends, I need to tell you, this, your flesh, your bones, your organs, they're going to go. They're temporary. But what makes you, you, your spirit, is eternal. Designed by the Creator of all to live and to love forever. So what's it going to be for you? What's eternity like for you? Will it be with or without Jesus? The choice is yours and yours alone. No one else can make this choice for you. And so we have this root and we have the star, local yet universal, hidden yet revealed, temporary yet eternal. That's what I had to tell you to be true to this text. But now let me get to the part of what I really wanted to say way back in April. I have two other words for you, and those words are promise and invitation. Promise and invitation. And you're not going to have to try and pay extra close attention. I'm going to tell you what the promise is right here, right now. Jesus, as the bright and morning star, brings with it a promise that light shines into the darkness, into the dark places. And darkness cannot overcome it. Light is victorious. That is a promise given to all of God's people. The morning star is the herald of a brand new day. Now, do we know what the morning star really is? Anyone want to say it out loud? Venus. It is Venus. The prehistoric people, the ancients, they didn't know exactly what it was. It was just this ball of light up in the sky. We know it as Venus, and we know that it appears before sunrise, and it is the promise of a brand new day. And we know that when Jesus aligns himself with this, something that they have all seen, he is saying, my light will break through the darkness. A new day is coming. I will shine. And we know that Venus is the second brightest light in the sky at night, behind only what? Don't ever think this. The moon, right? The moon, and the moon was big and full this week. For those of you who are walking out when it was dark, it was glorious this week. But we know that this understanding of Venus, you know that 2,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, the astrologers of the age were already mapping it and charting it? And they had no understanding of the science. They had no understanding what it was. So when Jesus refers to himself as this bright morning star, it is the physical characteristics of it that are important for people to hear. When you were a child, did you ever sing a song? And would you sing it with me? This is how I know I can keep you guys awake. Will you sing it with me? Twinkle, twinkle. That was sung reluctantly at best, but thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Stars twinkle. The morning star's light does not. It is constant. It is constant. By Jesus saying he is the morning star, it means he's unwavering, unwavering. But do we know what other name besides Venus and the morning star that star is called? It's also called the evening star. The evening star. It is ever present, which takes us back to that Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There is this promise that this light is going to break forth, and no matter how dark your life is, that life can penetrate it and overcome the darkness. I began this sermon by saying that there are some of you here this day who are feeling like your life is shrouded in a great darkness. There is no hope, no love, nobody. There's bad luck, bad timing, bad news. And because I'm your pastor and have conversations with you, I know that is true. As a pastor, I have walked in dark times with individuals, some of you. I have walked through dark times with families. I've walked through dark times with a congregation, with a community. September 11th and thereafter, I walked with a nation in very dark times. And in all those times, what was needed was hope, a ray of light, something to help us remember this promise. And yes, I'm here for you and your families to walk with you through difficult times. But you know, pastors and pastors' families statistically have bad things happen to them just as much as any other person. There have been dark periods of my life where I needed a ray of hope, where I needed light. One of those dark times was Christmas Eve, 1996. Where were you, Christmas Eve, 1996. There was a phone call early in the morning, kind of a surprise. It was the doctor's office. Janet was pregnant for the very first time, and there had been some tests, and they called and they said, something's wrong with this pregnancy. Something's not right. The doctor needs to see you, and you can call after the first of the year to make an appointment. Christmas Eve. I was at a very, very large church. I was just one of the pastors, but I was kind of the preaching pastor. The senior pastor had me preach on Christmas, had me preach on Easter. Our services were broadcast live. We had services at 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, so that we would all have our candles lit at midnight. But at 3 o'clock, I did a funeral for a person who just did not wake up 3 days prior, and the family was going to spend Christmas together, so they were all there. And so to that family, I talk about God with us, Emmanuel. As I spoke to my congregation, I was not just speaking to them, I was speaking to myself. There were things I needed to hear, a ray of hope, God breaking through. Fast forward about 6 years, and I'm at a church board meeting. Do you know that church board meetings sometimes go long? And as was the case, because the girls were 6 and 4, and Janet's up at 5 o'clock every morning. Usually when I got home from a church board meeting, the house was quiet. Everyone was asleep. But when I got home this particular evening, Noe was still awake. Her eyes were puffy and red, and she was holding her arm. Janet looked like she had just been through an ordeal. And I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Noe thinks she broke her arm." And, you know, so I took Noe to the emergency room. We lived pretty close. And when you get to the emergency room with a child with word of a broken arm, do you know what the first thing they do is? They separate you. They separate you so that they can ask her questions and ask me questions to make sure that there was no abuse, that there was no one incident that it was, you know, so that the child services would need to be called. By the time I actually saw her again, the doctor was talking about a cyst. It's about 11:30 at night, talking about a cyst, and that they had already secured for us 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the morning appointment with an oncologist at Children's Hospital. When you hear oncologist, you think cancer. This 4-year-old child, sleepless 10 days before we could see the doctor, a sleepless, painful night, dark. Where is my ray of hope? I needed hope. I needed faith. I needed assurance. I was crushed in spirit. And I know you, at some point in your life, have felt that. And I know many of you right now are experiencing that. But there is a promise. There is this promise that light shines and darkness can't overcome it. But there's also this beautiful little stanza from Psalm 34. And Tim, if you can bring that up on the screen. And let us say these words together from Scripture. This is another promise. And the promise is this. Let us say, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." I needed that psalm then. Now, things worked out okay for us in both these cases. And yet I have to step back and think, what if they had not? Because there are people every day for whom things do not work out. I stand up before a congregation at least 4 times a week and preach and talk about the love of God, and I try and help you through all kinds of things. If the worst had happened, would I really believe my own words? Would my faith be able to sustain me through that dark wilderness? Would I be able to claim any kind of light and love? Some of you may say, "Well, Pastor Matt, because everything worked out, your darkness was really pretty trivial compared to what I am going through right now." And friends, if you're going through it right now, I give to you that promise. I give to you that promise. But I said there was also this word, invitation. And although we only had 2 verses from the Revelation, the second verse was this, "And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift." This light and this darkness. Now, I began by reading the first 9 verses of John chapter 1 about this light that is for everyone, this light, this love, what God was doing, true God from true God, for everyone. And yet verses 10 and 11 go on to say this in John, "He was in the world and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. Just last week, we heard about the stone that the builders rejected. We know that daily people refuse, they even ridicule those who take hope and courage and strength from this relationship with this God of true light. But friends, we need to remember that this light is the light for all people. It shines in the darkness and it cannot be overcome. We must not reject it. And so this passage from John continues with verses 12 and 13, which read the following: "But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power. Power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." And so, friends, if you have not received this promise, if you have not received the root and the descendant of David, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament has been leading up to, if the bright morning star doesn't shine in your life, it is my prayer that you right now will feel wholly discontent. That you will say, yes, I go through the motions. Yes, I make sure I am here. I love the music. I just love Neil. But what about going deeper? If you have not truly received this, the choice is yours and yours alone. This root and this star, local yet universal, hidden yet revealed, temporary yet eternal, brings with it a promise and an invitation. And so it is my prayer on this day that your life will truly reflect the words of this ancient poem that says, "O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." Friends, I believe it. To the very core of my being, I believe it. I hope you have received the promise. Amen.